Friends who in Advent meet Jesus again in these unusual circumstances and times. There's an apparent inconsistency in our text today that is only apparent until you spend the time with John and perceive what the Spirit accomplishes through him. It has already occurred in reverse in 1 John. We'll see this in the two questions. Why tell a person to do a thing if he can't do it? If I say to you, jump on top of the church, why should I even tell you? And then in this text, it's kind of the opposite. Why tell a person to do something if they can't help but do it? If I were to tell you several times during the sermon, breathe, breathe, breathe. Why command it? It's interesting because in chapter 2, he said, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you do not love, you show that you do not know God. Listen to our text. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, it's summed up in that concept. If you don't love, you don't know God. So you have to observe rather clearly that there's something going on. There's a reason why the apostle is exclaiming this, because it doesn't really make logical sense that he could command something that should come naturally from those who know God. A person who knows God will be a loving person. And it's so important to understand the mind of the Apostle John, because this was his phrase. This was what he communicated at the rock foundational level. He saw his love enlarged. You'll see on page 11 that I've outlined this. I'm going to come back to the reason I've used that word enlarged, because it comes from 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. He says, and you will see the harvest of your righteousness enlarged. And so it is a very biblical word, and I'm bringing it into this text because it shows that from the love of God comes more. Become what you are, observe who he is, and then be drawn into the fellowship of the Trinity. Become what you are. The Apostle John, perhaps more than anyone else, understood the mind of Christ. And these apparent inconsistencies will diminish rather rapidly if we soak in the Scriptures and just simply let the Scriptures speak. First, why tell a person to do a thing that they cannot do? First Peter says, you have been born anew through the living and abiding Word of God. The premise that John is sustaining, as the other apostles do, is that God tells you to do the impossible, but his telling makes it possible for you to do it. If it's God and he says, jump to the top of the church, and he gives you the power and authority and the prowess to accomplish it, then you better jump. It's just what he has made you to be. And so the very command of God, the very words, make it possible for you to do that. And if he says love, his word is powerful enough to instill his love within you. Second, why tell a person to do a thing when they can't help but do it? I'm going to give you an example of this that will kind of demonstrate that this is a natural thing. And it is as much an encouragement, but it is the same premise that God is again telling you and commanding you. Let's say a person has the opportunity to adopt a baby. And as the baby is being brought home, God gives a special message. This child, this little girl, is a gift from me to you. She will live to be 100 years old. Well, when the couple gets home, the new mother is so delighted by the promise that she puts everything in a box and throws it in a closet. And the husband says, "What are you doing? Where's the food? Where's her nourishment?" And the mother says, "Well, God has given the promise she'll live to be 100 years old, so I don't have to do anything. This is really a great arrangement." And the husband looks at her and says, "Are you crazy? How do you know, my dear, that if you will refuse to feed this child, that God won't remove you as the mother and give her another mother that will be faithful in feeding her?" Do you understand? See, loving is so natural as an expression of a Christian, a child of God, that you can't turn it around and make it unnatural. Let's apply that analogy a step further. God comes to us in the Bible and says that knowing God always results in being a loving person. And he promises, in effect, "I will see to it that those who know me, those who are born again, those who have my Son in their hearts, will be loving people." So if we take the role of that mother and decide we're not going to love, and we're going to soak in the love of God but not share it back out, how do we know that God isn't going to then release us from the transition, the transaction of his love? That he is not going to say, "Then I will move on." I firmly believe that American Christianity is on the downside. I firmly believe that it is because we are not a loving people. And I know that eventually what will happen to us has happened to many cultures before. God moves the gospel to someone else. You see, it's God's intention to fulfill his promises through his command. God ordained that he might keep us alive spiritually through the feeding of the word. And if someone takes this too far to the conclusion that results in a wrong rationalization, someone can say, "I'm saved, so I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to the word. I don't have to study. God has already saved me. I know Jesus. That's it." And the process then of the give and take and the nourishment of God, the literal breathing in of the Spirit, is removed. You see, the Spirit of God fulfills the promise of God by the use of the Word of God. Spirit, promise, Word. And if I try to short-circuit the way that God works, he might simply move on with someone else. It is a very solid yet sobering thought to think that God would never stop loving me, but he might move his resources elsewhere. And to think of that would make me realize that I have lost perspective on what he has given. And I think it's important for us, because I'm going to show you that this is either side of the same equation. When he says become what you are, he's really putting you down the middle of the road between legalism and lawlessness. Legalism is when I think in my obedience that I have achieved what God has wanted and he should bless me more. Lawlessness is that I don't have to do anything God says because I've already been guaranteed an outcome. Genuine love, agape, unconditional love is the supernatural work of God. Where you see this kind of love, you have evidence of his not only divine being, but his presence. And I long for that. I long for that in our church. I know I cannot do it by myself. I cannot feed every poor. I cannot celebrate every success of every child. I cannot be at every event for every person, but you can. In your own circle of influence, you and I together can carry out the ministry of love that God has given us. He will never expand it beyond what we are capable of doing. And our goal is to be so deeply transformed from within, transformed by the love of God, that we live the supernatural love of God out to others. And it cannot and it will not come by any formula that any church creates or any pastor lays on a person. It is in the presence of God that that love exists. So observe then what he is. I didn't say who he is, I said what, because that's the explanation given by John. Because God is love. It's interesting that that word would be attached to God. Our culture has so much to say about love, and yet when it comes to loving, don't really carry it out. And the reason I can tell you they don't carry it out is because they don't know God. They don't spend time with God. They don't listen to God's word, and his word is not primary in their life. God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Can we even begin to fathom that kind of a statement? But John wants us to make a start. He wants us to attempt to reach and understand that God's being is this verb. In John 17, Jesus says something very akin to what he's saying here. Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which you have given me in your love before the foundation of the world." In Christ, we see the perfect image of God. And there's something extremely profound about the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a divine relationship that exists between Father and Son. I'll tell you as close as I've seen it. One of my elders in Lubbock, Texas, had a young boy that he just delighted in, his firstborn. And he wanted to teach him everything he knew. He was an outdoorsman, DNR leader. And so he wanted to spend time exceedingly with his child. It was something that he confessed to me later. It was almost as though his son became his worship. His son, named Travis, interesting, was a unique child that loved him back tremendously. It was one of those circular relationships. If you're a father of a boy, you begin to understand what I'm talking about. It's a unique blessing. And moms, you see it in your daughters. I don't know why. Perhaps just it's that gender affiliation that we have. You just identify so strongly, and that love flows out of your heart. That does not even begin to touch upon the love the Father has for his own son. Now, the analogy that I bring to you today is one of the harder things I've ever faced in ministry, and that's that before I met him, I did not meet Travis ever. Travis became afflicted by leukemia at age 8. He made it to age 10. His father held his hand and held him close as he died. But he was still a broken man when he came to Lubbock, Texas. I'll tell you this because I understand in him, in Jim, what it must have felt like for God the Father to give his son. The apple of his eye. The best thing that could have happened to him. And yet you have to watch him die. You see, there is a divine inner circle. The love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is plural. It comes out in the opening chapters of Scripture, in the name of God, not singular, but plural. And the Trinity has always existed. So when it says God is love, it is because it is His essence. Within the three of them, they cannot help but love each other. And if you can connect to anything in your family that had reached that levels of, I beam, when I look at this other person, I just flow out of my heart. That's what the Spirit brings into this arrangement between the Father and the Son. You see, love is that necessary part of God's nature. In verses 12 and 13, He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So you could say very, very plainly that wherever the Spirit goes, there's the love of God. And that's what makes it so powerful when we're in this book of 1 John where he concentrates on love, the essence of God's nature. Not a formula, not a way of living, but God Himself. From all eternity to all eternity, love has been the Spirit uniting the Father and the Son. In the Trinity, there is something absolutely special and unique. I guess I can illustrate it at least with one human analogy or story. A reporter was in Mogadishu, Somalia, and he said that they would pick up on the tragic stories, but also the blessings that were around, the humanness of what was happening in the suffering, but also the encouragement and love. They spotted a little boy who was very malnourished, his stomach extended. He said that there's a color of red hue to their skin because everything within them is changing. And he said that they have wrinkly skin. They look like they're about three or four times as old as they really are. And he said this particular little boy hung around our tent quite a ways away. We didn't know how he could get that close, but he became an object of our interest and affection. We began to hand him food, and as soon as he would receive the food, he would take off. He never ate it there. So we decided that we would pursue him and follow him. And he would travel about three-quarters of a mile, and he said they kept distance so that he wouldn't see them, and they kept the cameras rolling. Little boy, about 8 years old, got near to another boy who appeared to be dead in the street. When he was about 100 feet away from the child, he stuffed the food in his mouth and began to chew. And the reporter said, good, he finally ate. When he got to the boy, who was barely hanging on to life, obviously his little brother, he took the food that he had been chewing out of his mouth and put it in his brother's mouth and made his mouth go up and down. There was very faint evidence of life. The report came back to the cameraman that the older brother died of malnutrition 2 weeks later, but his younger brother lived. I find a story like that compelling because it draws me into the fellowship of the triune God. You see, faith expresses itself through love. John makes this connection. He's saying, if you aren't a loving person, then you don't just know who God is. Why? Here's what he will say in 1 John 8, or 4, 8. He says it this way, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed His love among us. He gave His best gift. He sent His one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't know how to react to that. This is staggering. God gave His absolute best, and I give what's left over to others, sometimes to you, back to God. We are selfish people. We do not conceive how deep and powerful the love of God is. To understand the beauty of the Son and then to see Him crushed, we have to step into the Father's role. Because He's the perfect offspring. He does it all right. He's the one we delight in. And yet he's the one that becomes the focal point of our anger and our justice. Not against him, but against the world. And with one result, that God's nature is seen through the act of the Son. And we are to show the world another way. I long for the day that everybody in town will say, our Savior Lutheran, that's the loving church. That's the church that understands Jesus. That's where there's real life. Verses 9 and 10 are powerful because they say that this love comes from Jesus. And then verses 11 and 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our love first should be here. And that becomes the attractive force. When you have a church that is centered in Christ and his love, it becomes so powerfully attractive that others cannot help but want to be there. So why do we have to hear the command of God, let us love one another? It's because we forget. We get into our own world, we get into our own problems, and we forget. And yet he wants to give us more seed to enlarge our harvest. There once was a carpenter who didn't charge too much for his work. There was a physician who didn't charge too much to heal the people. And a man who would feed people for nothing. And you know, what did they do to him? They crucified him. Can you imagine that anyone would take for granted what Christ has brought? He has given it into the church like the lights on a tree. They're called Ceres. Electrical wiring of Ceres. And you know that the electricity has to go through the bulb in order to get to the next bulb down the line. You know what happens when one bulb goes out and it's wired in Ceres, the rest of them don't light. And there we bring that back home, saying, if the love of Christ is here, how will it reach my neighbor? How can it get there if I don't do what John is compelled to say? At the end of his life, Jerome recorded that John was so weak that when they brought him to church, he couldn't even finish a full sermon. They would bring him up to the front for the advice because he was the extremely well-known apostle of Jesus who had been there at the resurrection site. And then he would put his hand in the air and he would say, agapomen alelus. That's the Greek for, let us love one another. And then they would take him and he would be seated. After a while, the elders got tired of this and they came to John and said, well, John, you do the same thing every time. Why do you keep saying the same thing? He said, because there really is only one thing, his love, as we are using it and exhibiting it in our lives. Don't bother to try to muster this selfless love, this supernatural love, by yourself. It can't be had or given. It can only grow where God is. The only way this love will grow in you is by knowing and loving God in the way he has loved you. I'm going to close with a Jewish legend. So a legend means that this obviously is not out of Scripture. It goes this way, time before time. When the world was young, two brothers shared a field and a mill. And they would harvest, and after harvest time, they would put it into their silos. One of them was unmarried, a single man, and he worked really hard. The other was a married man, and he worked hard too, but he had a large family to take care of. The single brother had noticed the needs of the family, so at night he would slip out with a large bag of grain and he would continue to fill into the granary of his brother. Because he thought, they have so much more need than I only need a little. I'll give as much as I can or as much as I can without being caught, and we'll see if we can enlarge their life. Meanwhile, the other brother kept thinking, I have all these children and family, and I am so richly blessed that in my older age, I'm not going to have to worry or have any concerns whatsoever because I am well taken care of. And so every night he would slip out and he would drop some grain in his brother's barn. Until one night, they bumped into each other. And in the dark, they realized why they had always wondered, was their grain a little more than they had expected? And in that night, they hugged together. And according to the legend, God smiled and said, "This is a place that is holy, a place of love. And here it is that my temple shall be built." Now, legend like that doesn't really tell us much because it's not of a biblical or historical nature. But what it does talk about is the reciprocal nature that wherever you love, there will always be enough love coming back. And you don't love because you want that love back. You love because it is who you are. And as God fills your heart, you cannot help but love. The command makes it happen. And he saw his love enlarged. God be with us to become that kind of people. Amen.